Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen. Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I wonder this morning, could you imagine your life without email? Now, some of you are saying, oh, yeah, I could imagine that. Praise God. Yes, give me some of that. Wouldn't that be so nice? But, you know, email has become such a staple of the way of life. We call the regular mail that we send through the post office snail mail because we want it to arrive right now today, right? It's become such an important part of our life. Email has, but not everybody's great at it. A few years back, this older couple from Minneapolis, where it's so cold in the winter, they decided to go to Florida to thaw out a little bit during that really, really bad icy winter. And so they planned to stay at the same hotel where they'd spent their honeymoon 35 years earlier. And because of their hectic schedules, they had to fly at separate times. The husband decided to go down the day before his wife did. And so he checked into the hotel. He got into his room, and once he got into his room, he decided, I'm going to go back downstairs. I'm going to email my wife, because he wasn't much on computers. He wasn't much on emailing, so he thought, this might be a way to show her that I'm thinking about her and kind of get the weekend, the romantic weekend, off on the right foot. However, when he began to email her, he accidentally left out a letter in her email address. He marked the email as urgent, sent it out to the wrong person, and soon in Houston, not Minneapolis, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. And the widow decided to check her email, just expecting messages from relatives and friends and people expressing sympathy and condolences. But after reading the first message, and this was the first one in her box, she screamed and fainted. And so the widow's husband, the widow's son heard his mom scream and faint, and ran into the room and found his mom on the floor. And he saw the computer screen, which had this email open: "To my loving wife, marked as urgent, subject, I've arrived." And here's what the body said: "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived, and I see that everybody has prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. Boy, it's hot down here." I think I would have screamed and fainted as well, right? The right message to the wrong person can lead to some pretty awkward stuff, especially texting. Have you ever done that? Have you ever texted the wrong person? Oh, that is a nightmare right there. That is a nightmare. But today we're beginning a series focused on getting out the message of the gospel, the right message. We're calling it the bearer of good news. In this series, we want to equip you to be evangelists. We want you to be Jesus sharers. We want you to be soul winners, gospel testifiers, whatever word, whatever phrase floats your boat. We want you to do this. And these messages are being coordinated with our Sunday morning Bible studies, okay? Our small group time. We're going to be going through our small group this next 6 weeks in a training called Three Circles. So if you've never attended one of our small groups, this coming Sunday is going to be the perfect Sunday to begin as you get in there and get equipped every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. over the next 6 weeks to be equipped to share the good news of Jesus with people. You see, for the obedient Christian, let me say that again, for the obedient Christian, evangelism is not an option. Amen? It's not an option. We're called by God to get the message out as quickly as we can. And this message is not a message that can be delivered to the wrong person, because it's a message that every person needs to hear, and it's a message marked as urgent. But the problem is that sometimes we forget that. We know the message, but we forget the urgency with which we are to go out and share this message. So here's today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to leave with today. I want you to grasp the urgency of you sharing the good news with every person. I want you to grasp the urgency of you. Of who? Everybody say, me. Me, that's right. So if you need to mark out the word you there and write in me, grasp the urgency of me sharing the good news with every person. Do that to make it personal to you. But guys, this is what I'm talking about. We got to grasp this urgency that every one of us would share the good news with every person. So I pray that today's message would sort of begin to raise this urgency in you, in our hearts, in our minds. And perhaps there's no greater scripture that helps to raise the urgency than Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. It's our text today, so I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. A very straightforward, direct, short passage. But boy, it turns up the heat. It turns up the intensity. It turns up the priority of what we're to do with this good news. Verse 27, and just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray. Father, help us today to just get a vision. Today is not about knowledge. It's about motivation. It's not about facts so much as it is about a heart that has urgency to go live out those facts. So, Father, I pray for every one of us today that our urgency would be raised. God, we want to get this good news out. We need, people need to hear that good news. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, grab your seat there. So, brothers and sisters, this message that you and I have been given is indeed urgent. We got to get it out. And to help us think about how urgent it is, I want to share with you four truths this morning. One about everybody, one about nobody, one about anybody, and then a truth about somebody. So everybody, nobody, anybody, and somebody. The first truth is about everybody. And here it is. Everybody's going to die someday and face judgment. Yeah, it just got real up in here, didn't it? Right? Preacher, I thought you were going to talk about good news. Well, you can't know the good news until you understand the bad news, okay? And the bad news is that you will not make it out of life alive. You will die. Now, I'm not sure when that's going to be. It could be anywhere between the age of conception and 120 years. But we do know that death is no respecter of persons. Yeah, the old die, but so do the middle-aged, so do the young. I've done funerals personally for people as young as 16 years old. One of the hardest funerals I've ever done was a 16-year-old in my youth ministry in Crofton, Kentucky, who died in his sleep. One of the toughest funerals. I was there when the paramedics and the coroner were bringing out his body from his home and seeing his mom. Oh my goodness, you talk about a tough, tough funeral. So I've seen young people die, and I've been to funerals of even younger than that. And I've done funerals for people in their 90-somethings, right? Death comes at any age, and it comes when we least expect it. You see, on this side of the Garden of Eden, where Adam's sin cursed humanity, where God cursed humanity because of Adam's sin, there is one constant, and that is death. Everybody will die at some point. We know that from experience, but our experience merely confirms what God has already told us here in Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed for man to do what? Die. That makes us very uncomfortable, doesn't it? We as Americans, because death has sort of just been, it's been cleansed, it's been, we've kind of been removed from it. We don't really see dead people very much. And so we've kind of become desensitized to it, maybe. But death is coming for every single one of us. And the good news that you and I have is urgent because of that. We got to get this message out before they die. And they must receive this message as good news before they die. Now, don't miss the adverb that's right there after the word die in our text. because it's very important. Do you see it there? What is the word that comes after die in our text? It's the adverb what? Once. Once. It is appointed for man to die once. Beloved, that means that we only have one life to live. We've been given one life. There are no second chances at this thing. There is no reincarnation, as the Hindus have told the world. You get one shot. But the truth is that death is not the end of anybody. These bodies will turn to dust, but there are two parts to every human being. There is body and there is soul. There is body and there is spirit. And Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so when your body dies, your still living soul will go to God for a very specific thing that our text tells us about. Look at verse 27. Our text is very clear what happens next. We will die, and then this. Is it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Listen, that means that everybody is going to stand before God after they die. You say, well, what's it going to be like? Well, Hebrews 14, 10 through 12 tells us what it's going to be like. It says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself before God. We will stand before God and we will tell what we have done, or the prosecutor or however it's going to be will tell what we have done. We will give an account for our one life that we have to live. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it this way. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, beloved, everybody is going to die someday and face judgment. And we've got to get that message out to them, this good news message out to them, before they face that judgment. Because of what we know about, not just about everybody, but because of what we know about nobody. We've been thinking about everybody. Let's now turn our attention to the second truth this morning, which is about nobody. You see, the second truth is that nobody is righteous enough to escape condemnation. This truth begs the question, just how righteous, if nobody is good enough, just how righteous do you have to be to escape condemnation? Like 51%, right? Does the scales on the good just have to outbalance the bad? Is that right? No. How about 75%? Can I be just 75% righteous and escape judgment or condemnation? And the scripture says no. Well, how about 90%, preacher? No. Surely 99% righteousness is enough. And the scripture answers back, I'm afraid not. You see, it takes 100% righteousness to escape the condemnation on the day of judgment. You and I must have no guilt whatsoever. And it only takes one sin to bring guilt up on us. The question is not how much good have I done. The question is, have I done anything bad? Have I done anything sinful? And it only takes one sin to bring guilt upon us. So to have no condemnation, we must have no sin, not even one sin. But every single one of us, we have at least one sin, don't we? At least one? Yeah, we do. Scripture's clear. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have at least one sin, and the truth of the matter is that we don't just have one, we have many, a multitude of sins. Now, oftentimes our conscience, we try to assuage it by thinking that if I can just do more good than bad, I'll be okay. We already talked about that 51% righteousness. But we try to make ourselves feel better by saying, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'll have a chance with God. I'll have a recourse with God to say, God, look what I did. Do you really think that your good outweighs your bad? I don't think that's reality. You see, I'm convinced that Scripture teaches that I'll just talk for me. Ben is way more sinful than he realizes. We are way more sinful than we realize. You see, when I read passages of Scripture like Romans 3, verse 9 through 18, I see the ubiquity of sin in my own heart and places that I never even shine a light before, right? And there are dark recesses in our hearts. It says, what then? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And he gives some examples here. As it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When I read passages like that, I'm reminded that I am not as good as I think I am. And so even if God said to us, hey, y'all, 51%, you're in. If you can just get to 51%, you're in. I believe we would all still fall short. And so you better believe that we fall short of 100%. Nobody is going to stand on that personal day of judgment and escape condemnation. Based on what we've done, we would certainly be judged guilty, condemned to hell where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies, where weeping and gnashing of teeth never ceases. So even now, just picture for a moment, we're talking about motivation here, that no one is going to escape the condemnation based upon what they have done. Based upon what they have done, they will be guilty. And so I just entreat you for just a moment. Just go with me in your minds for a moment. And I want you to just imagine and hear the cries of those who have died covered in their guilt. And based upon the authority of the Word of God right now, are suffering right now God's righteous wrath in Hades. Between their wails of agony, hear them begging you to go to their loved ones who have not yet died so that they don't have to face that condemnation. Jesus tells us about a rich man who died. And he went into Hades there, and the fires were hot. And he looked up from Hades into heaven, and he saw a man who had died also named Lazarus there. And he cried out, Lazarus, would you just dip your finger into the water and touch it to my tongue that I might get some comfort here, that I might cool my tongue? And Abraham was there with Lazarus. And Abraham explained to the rich man in Hades that it was impossible because of the impassable chasm between Hades and heaven. But here's the important part that you need to hear this morning. Since the rich man then said, since I can find no comfort myself, his thoughts then turned from himself to his living loved ones. And we read this in Luke 16, verse 27 and 28. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Guys, this rich man, in one essence, by extension, is saying to you and me, if you're a Christian today, go to my brothers, go to my mama, go to my daddy, go to my neighbors, that they don't have to come experience what I'm experiencing. Friends, hell is real, right? You believe in heaven, hell is just as real. And nobody is righteous enough to escape condemnation in and of themselves. We have to get them the good news. That means we've got to come with urgency before it's everlastingly too late. Let's turn our attention now from nobody to anybody. Our third truth this morning is about anybody. You see, number three, anybody can be saved from condemnation through Jesus. Here's the good news, right? We finally got to the good news. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can die and go to heaven, but that only happens through Jesus Christ. Look back at our text this morning, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, it says, as just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's bad news, right? But here comes the good right after it. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What that tells you and me is that something has happened in Christ that you and I don't have to experience what we deserve. Did you notice there in the text where it says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many? There's your hope. There is your message. And how did he do it? Scripture tells us here, by sacrificing himself. Go back just one verse before our text this morning to Hebrews 9:26. Look at what it says. It tells us how Christ did this. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all to the end of the ages to put away sin by what, church? By sacrificing himself. He dealt with our sin by dying on the cross. That's where he paid for the sins. As the text says here in verse 28, he paid for the sins of many, 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 many people. How many people? As many as will repent and believe on Jesus. It's wide open for all who will believe. That's why John 3:16 is such an important verse. It's such a beautiful text because it gets to this notion that whosoever believes can be saved, that anybody can be saved. Look at what it says. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that's Jesus, that whoever, if you have the King James, the whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever, that means that anybody who will believe on Jesus will be saved. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what they've done. If they will repent and believe on Jesus, they will be saved. Amen? Do you believe that? Listen, I have seen liars get saved. I've seen the sexually immoral get saved. I have seen idolaters get saved. I've seen the disobedient get saved. I've seen the self-righteous get saved. I've seen murderers get saved. I even read of a hit man in the middle of his hit get saved. Virginia Proden was born and raised under the oppressive communist regime of Romania. And those of you who were alive during the communist years in Europe and in Asia, you remember how ugly it was. I mean, people today have forgotten about how wicked communism ends up being. Millions and millions and millions of people murdered because of communism, and many, many millions more oppressed because of communism. She grew up under that oppressive regime there in Romania, and she became a lawyer, and she was raised to be that lawyer under the communist regime. But throughout the years of her practice, somebody shared Jesus with her, and she was saved. And so what did she begin to do, right? She did what Christians do. She began to make a difference for the Christian community and for the community around her. So she began to advocate for Christians who were being mistreated by the Communist Party. And that put a target on her back. She would wake up with her tires slashed. Clients and friends, even her children, were threatened. She and her daughters were held under house arrest for almost a month at one point. She was kidnapped, bullied, pushed into moving traffic, even beaten by the secret police. For their own protection, friends and coworkers, they're like, "We can't be around you, Virginia. We love you, but we can't be around you." And so they began to distance themselves from her. But she wouldn't stop. She wouldn't stop doing what she was doing for Jesus. And so late one night after a long day in court, her legal assistant peeked in her doorway and said, "Miss Proden, there's a big man in the waiting room that says he wants to discuss a case with you, and that's all he'll tell me." So she was taken aback, of course, when the guy walked in. He was so big, and he sat down in front of her. His eyes seemed to bore a hole through her, and a sneer formed in the corner of his mouth. And slowly, he pulled his coat back to reveal a holster with a pistol in it. And he pulled that pistol out. He said, "You have failed to heed the warnings that have been sent you." And aiming at me, at her, with that pistol, he said, "I've come to finish the matter once for all." And he flexed his fingers and cocked the hammer. He said, "I'm here to kill you." And her hands began to shake. She got that fight or flight instinct begin to rise up in her brain. Her chin began to tremble, and just the images of what could happen flashed through her mind. She was alone with a killer. And yet she wasn't alone. She began silent, fervent prayer there, recalling God's promises, and God's Spirit breathed peace into her panicked heart. And then she heard God say, "Share the good news." You're like, "What? What? No, Holy Spirit, didn't you say, run?" Isn't that what you meant? And so she began to talk to him. All of the hate-filled eyes that he had for her, his immoral soul, he needed to hear the gospel. And all of a sudden she became bold. She looked him in the eye and said this. She said, "Have you ever asked yourself, why do I exist? Or why am I here? Or what is the meaning of life?" He slid his gun back into his holster and he leaned forward. She said to him, "You are here because God put you here. And he's put you to the test today. Will you abide in God or will you abide in man, your boss? Who requires you to worship your boss or to worship him? God has given you a free will to choose." And so his eyes began to soften. Her heart began to thump even faster. Her confidence rising. She says, "The truth is that we have all been corrupted and gone away from God." And he nodded with her. And then she said, "We're all sinners and our sin has determined our future, because Hebrews 9:27 says, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment." His mouth fell open slightly. His hands began to relax. She went on, "But the good news is that God has prepared a way for every one of us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And as she continued to talk to the hitman, he kept getting smaller and smaller and more peaceful and more peaceful. Finally, he brought his hand to his forehead and said, You're right. The people who sent me here are crazy. I need Christ. And then he promised her this: I will come to your church as a secret brother in Christ. I will worship your powerful God. And with that, the hitman got up and walked out a Christian. Now you say, come on, is that for real? It's for real, y'all. That is the power that God has. Amen. Do you believe that anybody can be saved? Do you believe that? If they'll only repent and believe on Jesus, do you believe it? Then go tell them. We must urgently tell the world that if they will trust in Jesus, they will be saved. He's our only hope, and he is the only way. So we've thought about everybody, nobody, and anybody. Let's turn our attention finally today to the last truth, which is about somebody. You see, somebody must tell them about that salvation through Jesus. It takes an evangelist. It takes an evangelist. Now listen, an evangelist is not just someone who holds the office of preacher who goes around holding revivals, right? That's what we typically think of an evangelist. It's someone, again, who is sort of set aside for revivals and gospel meetings and things like that. They're a vocational preacher, so to speak, itinerant preacher. But that's not all an evangelist is, right? An evangelist is not just that guy, but it's the mama who's telling her children about Jesus, right? It's the child who's telling their classmates about Jesus. It's the man who's telling his coworkers about Jesus. We are all evangelists, or should be. We get this great promise from Romans 10, 8 through 13 that says, but what does it say? The word's near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an amazing promise. That means if you will simply open your mouth, they can be saved. They can hear that gospel you say. But don't miss what the text continues to say, because this is a crucial key. This is crucial. Verse 14 and 15 of Romans 10. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. No one is saved unless they hear about Jesus first. It says here that nobody is saved unless a preacher, that's you, that's me. Everybody who is a Christian. And nobody can go preach unless they've been sent. And you're like, well, I hadn't been sent. Oh, you forgot what Jesus said in Matthew 28? Did you forget what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1? You and I have been commissioned. We have been sent. So whose job is it to urgently get this news out? We've been thinking about everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Let me tell you a quick story about those four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. This story will help us this morning to understand whose job it is to get the good news out. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. when it comes to evangelism, y'all, anybody who is a Christian can do it. Not only can you do it, but everybody should do it. Yet so often, nobody does it. You know what that means this morning, church? I'm calling us out. I am calling us out. Somebody must go do it. And we're going to help you to become equipped, because one of the biggest barriers that we often say is, I don't know what to say. I don't feel like I know enough to talk about Jesus and how they can be saved. That's what the next 6 weeks in our small groups are going to be about. You're going to be learning and sharpening on how to share the good news. It is too urgent for you not to share it. Here's my final prayer. May you urgently take this message of salvation to every person before it's too late. And then you can say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.